Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn, if we could, to the book of Jude. We're quickly coming to the end of our study here. We have this message today and maybe one or two more, and we'll be completing this particular study. Our text this morning is found in the book of Jude, verse 8, down through verse 13. If you have your Bible open, follow as I read, and may the Lord open our hearts to the truths of His Scriptures. Verse 8, we read this, Jude continuing on in his discourse on apostates. He says, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Well, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from His Word. Father in heaven, we come as a people of a congregation of worshipers who have been brought into your presence by the Spirit of God. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today. For those who are gathered here, you know the burdens of the needs of their hearts, and we pray that the Word of God would accomplish its eternal purpose that you have for us on this morning worship. We give you glory, Father, and ask for your aid and your assistance. Praying this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Having that opportunity to be down in Brazil preaching to these churches, we found it providential that both of the churches we were at were facing some situations that, again, providentially, I was able to address some situations, trusting that it was a blessing and encouragement to them. I want to remind you of the awesome responsibility that pastors have when they feed their flock. When we warn and encourage, exhort and rebuke and lift up Christ and all the things that go on in a ministry, you know, it's maybe not always remembered, but the burdens that pastors have are great because we know we stand between heaven and hell, between time and eternity. We know that people who are listening to what we say, that ideas have consequences. That we're not about playing games. These are eternal issues at hand. There's a great spiritual war going on in spiritual places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. These are serious things we're about. And we know that eternity is at stake for many. And some people hear the word and they are not doers of the word. There are many who have made false professions of faith. There are those who have been lulled to sleep with a false security. There are great temptations in the flesh and many perplexing problems in the culture. There's so much that we battle against. And as your pastor, as I come to the pulpit, I come week by week with a heavy heart, knowing that I'm going to give an account to how I lead and feed you and guide you in my prayers for this church, for its future, for all of you, for your children and your children's children, that you'll all know the Lord and one day stand before Him and be accepted into the glorious kingdom of God. But these things are serious business. And Jude is talking about, in this particular book, about apostasy. Apostasy is the falling away. It's those who reject the faith. Someone has referred to the book of Jude as the handbook on apostasy. And he describes these apostates, these false teachers that crept into the church. He describes them as being sneaky. They were crafty. They were subtle. He says they crept in kind of surreptitiously. They knew well what they were doing. They came in among us and they amongst the people of God. And every age and every church has had its problem with those who are false teachers or false prophets who sneak into the church. To review just briefly before we come to our text on this message today, apostasy is from the Greek word apostasia, and it means a falling away. It means you're abandoning your faith or abandoning what you formerly professed. In my ministry over the years, I can recall a number of people, some in key positions of leadership, elders and pastors and deacons, as well as regular members of the church, who at one time professed a great love for Christ and then fell away, either denied Christ altogether or went back to the world, went back to their old ways, back to their sins. John tells us in 1 John 2:19 that true Christians don't apostatize. A true Christian does not go back. A true believer does not run back to the former vomit and sin of their former life. He says in 1 John 2:19, referring to those who left the church and went back to the old ways, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. If a person once professes faith in Christ, claims to love the Lord and gives the testimony of redemption, and then go back, and then fall away, they were never a true child of God in the first place. In this little epistle, this one chapter book of Jude, he gives 20 descriptions of what apostates were like, and it's a grisly account of these people. Verse 4, if you look at verse 4 in the book of Jude, it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." Verse 4 indicates that this sin of apostasy is something that is been ordained of God, not that He makes people apostatize, but once they fall into this sin, it's final and irretrievable. Apostasy can take one of two ways. You can have a complete renunciation of the Christian faith. There are those who have done that. I recall when we had these Bible studies in my home many, many years ago, there was one young man who came to our Bible studies. We had many that came to the Lord and have gone on over the years, and we saw wonderful fruit. But one young man came to our Bible study and seemingly was touched by grace, gave a testimony. He even went with me on a number of occasions when I was working with Youth for Christ, and we would hold meetings in other churches. He would come and he would share his testimony and so forth. I'll never forget one night he called me on the phone. He says, "I'm coming by to see you for a few minutes." So he drove up to my home. I went out into the driveway to greet him. And he got out of his car and he looked at me and he started laughing. And he said to me, he said, "I just want you to know that this whole thing has been a joke. I've never been serious about any of this." And just kind of mocked it, laughed at it, and walked away, got in his car laughing and drove away. I never saw him again. Now that is apostasy. Because up to that time, there was no indication that he was playing a game. But whatever happened, whatever triggered this, whatever flipped, he went back. It would have been better for him if he had never been born to have done that. Apostasy can be a complete renunciation of the Christian faith, or it can be a rejection of certain key doctrines. There are those who claim to be Christian today, but they deny certain things. And so forth. But in this study of Jude uses in our text today a number of metaphors to describe these false teachers. Metaphors are word pictures, and that what makes the Bible so unique is that it's such a great book of literature. It has analogies and similes and metaphors and all sorts of things that open up the truths of the Word of God in a powerful way. Now, when we read about these apostates, he uses these metaphors to describe them as certain ways. Now, metaphor is a word used to describe a subject or activity in the place of another word to suggest a likeness between them. I want to just kind of remind you, in the book of Hosea, when Hosea prophesies to the children of Israel and Judah, he uses metaphors to describe the apostasy of this rebellious nation. Judah was the people of God. These were God's people, and yet they had apostatized. They had fallen away. And Hosea, in his book, he uses metaphors to describe this apostasy. I'll just give you these verses. If you want to write them down, you can look at them later. But in Hosea 6:4, Hosea describes the people of Israel as morning clouds, early clouds of the morning, like dew, early morning clouds. It says in Hosea 6:4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. It's like the early dew, and then it goes away. Here he's using this metaphor to describe these people, that there's no stability, no firm, lasting commitment. It's just all show. Again, in Hosea 7:8, Hosea describes these people as unturned or half-baked cakes. Someone has put a cake on the grill, on the fire, and it's cooked through halfway, but they've never flipped it over to fully cook it. He says here, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim, that is the people of God, they're like a cake unturned. He uses this metaphor to talk about a halfway or a half commitment. They're not sold out. They're only halfway there. And God doesn't want part of your devotion, part of your life. He wants all of your devotion to Him. Again, in Hosea 7:9, he calls them their head full of gray hairs. Aliens have devoured his strength, O Israel, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him. He does not know it. They have a gray head of hair. Their strength is gone, but they do not know it. They have all the show of being God's people, of being right with God. They have all the outward attractions of being the Lord's people, but there's no spiritual strength. He uses that metaphor. Again, in Hosea 7:11, he talks about them as a silly dove. He says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They're confused. They're torn this way and that way. They lack wisdom. So, sounds a lot like our current culture today. Our leadership doesn't seem to know which way to go. Silly doves without heart. They're unstable and lacking wisdom. Now, these are metaphors used by Hosea, but Jude uses six metaphors to describe these false teachers. He calls them brute beasts, spots in your love feast, clouds without water, trees without fruit, waves, raging waves of the sea, and wandering stars. These are the metaphors that Jude uses to describe these false teachers that have come into the church, that crept in, these subtle, sneaky characters that got in amongst the people of God and assumed positions of leadership in seminaries and churches and places, and they are apostates. They're dangerous. So my theme today is Jude's metaphors of apostasy. Now, before we look at these metaphors, I want you to look at verse 8 of our text. He says, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Jude describes these people as dreamers. They're people, they're living in a fantasy world. And they don't have any truth amongst them at all. They're just silly dreamers. The teachings they've taught or things they're doing are the concoctions of their own imaginations. But let's come to these metaphors now. He calls them in verse 10, brute beasts. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. These teachers, this is the analogy. This is the metaphor. Instead of being saintly, godly leaders, spirit-filled and holy men, he calls them brute animals, wild animals, filthy animals, driven by animal-like lusts. Pastors and leaders in the church should be godly men, shepherds who love and care for their people. But these false teachers get in. They're selfish, self-centered, they're harsh, judgmental, divisive, ungodly, sensual, critical of all that's holy and good, and they teach false doctrine, brute beasts, how do you describe them? Secondly, he says, there's spots in your love feast. Spots in your love feast. Here, the word spots comes from the word spilios, which means a rock. And what does he mean, spots in your love feast? The early church would gather on the Lord's Day, and they would have communion. And they would end their communion services. Many times people would bring food, and they'd have a great love feast called an agape feast. By the way, it seems to be clear that, and also not only from Scripture, but from tradition, that the early church celebrated communion every Sunday. We had communion down in Brazil, and the pastor at the church in Recife was there. The last time I was there, the last couple of times I was there, he was away preaching. He was there. He served communion, and I think both Tim and Matt would say, what a lovely, gracious man that pastor was. And he served communion. I sat down with him at the table with all the elders, and he served me communion personally. And he put his arm on my shoulder and whispered in my ear. He said, brother, this is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for you. And the way he did it in such a tender and filial way, it just was very moving. I would think we ought to pray and consider about having communion more often. I think it would be a blessing to our church to gather and to remember that this is not just a memorial service. It is a special, sacred service that we ought to participate in even more. But they had these love feasts, and these people came in, and he says, their spots are like rocks in the midst of your feast. Now, what does he mean, a rock in the midst of your love feast? Well, the word rock, the idea, the connotation is like a ship sailing around the shore of an island or the coast. And there are hidden reefs that nobody sees. Down just a few inches below the water, there's a reef, and the ship is coming along. All of a sudden, it hits that reef, rips the hull of the boat, and it suffers shipwreck. What he's saying is that these false teachers are like these hidden reefs. They're like rocks that people suffer shipwreck on. A wrong doctrine, a wrong truth can have tremendous damaging effects upon a church and upon a family, upon individuals. He says these are like rocks, hidden reefs that destroy. And he says they meet among you without fear. There's no fear of God, no fear of judgment, no fear of the future. They have no understanding of spiritual things. These false teachers are as wicked, as corrupt as you can imagine. Brute beasts and rocks in your love feast. Then he says they're clouds without water. Now, water is a symbol of life, and it's a symbol of the Word of God. And these false teachers, these apostates, they had all the pomp and circumstance of being good and godly men, but there's no water, there's no life, no Holy Spirit. They were empty, they promised much, but there was nothing about them that was of spiritual value. He says these clouds were carried about by the winds. That is, they're unstable. They're drifting, going after every new thing coming down the pike, every new idea, every cultural whim they go after. Churches need to have stable faith and confidence in the historic truths of the Christian faith. I have more to say about that at the end here. He says they're trees without fruit. Again, the Holy Spirit is what produces fruit. There's no Spirit. There's no fruit. They're twice dead, pulled up by the roots. These metaphors of these apostates, they're graphic. He's leaving no stone unturned. He's painting a grisly picture of them. And then he says they're waves of the sea, raging waves, wild, boisterous, lustful, noisy, brash, self-promoters, raging waves. Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Think about when you know wicked people, people that don't know the Lord, people that don't have the peace of God in their life, people who don't know the promises of God. They can't comfort their hearts on a verse like Romans 8:28. People who don't have the presence, the comforting presence of God or His promises. People who really don't know the Lord. It says the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Ungodly people are restless and unsatisfied. They don't have peace. They're always yearning and looking and wanting more. It was Rockefeller who was once asked, you know, how much money does it take to make you satisfied? He says, just a little bit more. The lusts of the flesh promise so much, but never satisfied. The lusts of the flesh, the sins of our flesh, if we're foolish to go after them, it never satisfies. It only stokes the fire in greater ways. These waves of the sea are foaming in their own shame. Again, graphic description of these metaphors of these apostates. Then finally he says, they're like wandering stars. Look at verse 13. Raising waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The Bible has a lot to say about the judgment to come. I know it's not a popular topic to talk about, but those who are apostates are going to face the judgment of God, and we'd be wise to examine our own hearts to make sure that we don't fall into that category. Wandering stars, they follow no timeless set of truths or principles. They wander from one heresy to the next. They were ordained to destruction and ordained to darkness. He says, for whom is reserved the blackness forever. Well, these are the metaphors that Jude is using in this kind of a handbook on apostasy. He describes these men in these ways. Dreamers, brute beasts, spots in your love feast, clouds without water, trees without fruit, waves of the sea raging in their own foam, wandering stars. Oh, what a terrible description of these false teachers and apostates. We can summarize, and we look at the book of Jude, and you say, what are the main things when you look at Jude, and you look at what he says about these people, what are the main features of these false teachers? There are five things. Now, these five things, you can be guilty of these five things and maybe not necessarily be an apostate, but listen to these five things summarized, these apostates in the book of Jude. One of the things that he says, they reject authority. Young people, to reject authority, whether it's your parents or people in proper authority, to reject authority is a very serious, serious sin. They speak evil of authority and undermine those in authority. They reject authority and undermine those who are in authority over them. They are rebellious. They murmur and complain, and they cause divisions. If you read carefully the book of Jude, those are the five things that stand out about these false teachers. May it not be said of any of us. At the church down in one of the churches I was at, there were people that claimed to be believers there who have wickedly and terribly turned against the pastor of the church and have said awful things. And I was able to remind that entire assembly, you know, amongst the seven things that God hates, amongst those seven things, a proud look, a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift running into mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he who sows discord among the brethren. Let it never be said of any of you that you sow discord amongst the people of God. If you have a problem with anyone in leadership, you don't go into the flock and talk about it. You go up to the one involved and deal with it personally and biblically. I want to conclude here as I look at these metaphors of these false teachers. What a grisly picture he paints. Brute beasts, spots in your love feast, clouds without water, trees without fruit, waves of the sea, wandering stars. Now today, is there apostasy in our world, in our land? Unfortunately, there's a lot of apostasy going on today in the so-called Christian world. One of the things I would say, which I've been really shocked at, is the way that in the West, in many denominations, in many of our historic Christian groups and churches and so forth, they are submitting to the demands of Islam not to speak out against that religion. They're making concessions to this false religion in ways that is not only sinful, but it's absolutely dangerous and undermining the findings of our Western culture. The Roman Catholic Church is now allowing for Islamic prayers at the Vatican. There was a church in Scotland. The Church of Scotland allowed Muslim prayers at one of their cathedrals. In Germany, at many of the Reformation churches where Luther and others preach, they are now allowing Muslims to come in and during the Christian service allow Muslims to pray to Allah and give prayers at these churches. This is absolutely shocking. We are making such concessions to this. Do you think that we could gain any ground if I said, I think we should contact Saudi Arabia and have Christian prayers at Mecca? We should allow Christians to pray there. One example of apostasy would be the denying of eternal retribution, the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell makes me tremble. And it makes me weep when I think of any loved ones, friends, or any of you who might face the judgment of God. But denying the doctrine of hell and eternal retribution does not take away the reality of that truth. And one rather famous contemporary pastor named Rob Bell writes a book called Love Wins, in which he denies the doctrine of eternal retribution. And this is heresy. He's an apostate. There's a new movement out in the last number of years called the New Perspective, where they're denying the historic doctrine of justification by faith alone. There are those who condone now and promote same-sex marriage or the ordination of women. These are signs of apostasy. There are Christian churches that are now teaching evolution. There are those who claim to be pastors who deny the inerrancy of God's Word. There are pastors and preachers all over the world preaching another gospel and another Jesus. And there are TV evangelists and TV personalities that are promoting these false ideas. In our Congress, Keith Ellison from Minnesota was sworn into Congress on a Koran. And the shocking thing about that is there was no outrage of this. And I heard him interviewed on one of the TV shows not long ago. And someone asked him in this interview on TV, well, is not Islam a dangerous religion? Isn't there? Don't they persecute other religions? He said, oh, no, that is not true. He says, Islam is a peaceful religion. We do not persecute other religions. And he quoted Surah 2, chapter 2, verse 256, where it says, there is no compulsion in religion. And he said it with such authority. There's no compulsion in religion. We accept all religions, and we're very tolerant of all religions. I said, wait a minute. Are you living in a fantasy world? Saudi Arabia, where the home of Mecca, the birthplace of Islam. You can't own a Bible in that country. You can't build a church in that country. You can't be a Christian in that country. And if you convert to Christianity, you can be put to death. What does he mean that this is, there's no compulsion? He doesn't tell you about the laws of abrogation, how the early verses of the Quran that talk about peace and these things are abrogated by the later verses and so forth. They're not being totally honest. But we have people today that hear that drivel. There's no compulsion. And they say, see, it's a religion of peace. And so our presidents, Republican and Democrat, talk about how this is a religion of peace. I want to read you a quote, and I want you to hear what this man says, and I'll tell you who wrote it. In the 7th century of the Christian era, a wandering Arab named Muhammad, combining the powers of genius with the energy of a fanatic and the spirit of an impostor, proclaimed himself a messenger from heaven. And he spread desolation and delusion over an extensive portion of the earth. He claimed the audacious falsehood that he himself was the prophet and apostle of God. He adapted all the rewards of his religion to the gratification of sexual passion. He poisoned the sources of human spirit by degrading the condition of the female sex and by the allowance of polygamy. He declared war as a part of his religion against all the rest of mankind. The essence of his doctrine was violence and lust to exalt the brutal over the spiritual part of human nature. Between these two religions, Christianity and Islam, a war of 1,200 years has already waged. The war yet flagrant. While the teachings of this false prophet exist, there can never be peace upon earth and goodwill towards men. John Quincy Adams, President of the United States. A far cry from what our presidents are saying today. TBN broadcaster Paul Crouch spoke on his program of his precious Muslim viewers. Now, Boslem, you know how I rejoice that God in His grace touched your heart. And you have lived what I'm talking about and have seen firsthand. And you could speak to this, and what you're writing speaks more powerfully than I could ever speak. And we love all people, Muslim, saved or unsaved, we love them. But we know that this is not the true faith. And so Paul Crouch asked, what does he mean, his precious Muslim viewers? He asked Dr. Jeremiah Cummings, do you have to turn your back on Muhammad when you become a Christian? And he says, no. You can't follow a false prophet and a false God and a false book and still be Christian. These are the things that are going on today. So what I'm calling this church to do is I think of the apostasy and Book of Jude. What do I want for you in the future of this church? Number one, I am calling all of you to sound doctrine, to know what sound doctrine is. So that if you heard some of these wacky, crazy statements, these compromising things, that you would know what sound doctrine is. You say, Pastor, how do I know what sound doctrine is? I can say, well, you read your Bible, but even then, people read the Bible and come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. What are the things how we learn what sound doctrine is? We go back to the great historic creeds of the Christian faith. And you ought to know, every Sunday we quote the Apostles' Creed. Do you know why we do that? So we remind ourselves every single Sabbath, every single Lord's Day, these are the key elements of the Christian faith. And should somebody walk into this sanctuary, they would know, that's what Christianity is. And a capsule statement. Or how about the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed? We have a confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession is what you need to know if you have sound doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, but you must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Now, we preach God's Word, but you need to have a good framework, a grid to filter it through. The doctrines of grace is a great grid, but we need to know what these great creeds are if we're going to be committed to sound doctrine. I'm calling you also as a church, as I think of apostasy and the dangerous trends in our culture, I'm calling you to biblical worship, that you would worship God when you come into the sanctuary, that you come with a heart that's on fire to meet in the presence of the King of Heaven, that you'd come here thinking of Him, worshiping Him, confessing to Him, praising Him, open to Him, letting the Spirit work in your heart. But the hour is coming, and now is that when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sound doctrine. Heartfelt worship. Holy living. God says, be holy as I am holy. Confess every sin. Slay every habit. Get things out of your life. Live a holy life. And a life of discipleship. Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I didn't say it right. A lot of people think, all right, I'll take up my cross. I'll follow Christ. I'll follow the one who bled for me. I'll follow the one who went to Calvary for me. I'll follow the one who spilled his precious blood for me, who was crucified for me, who was scorned for me, rejected for me, smitten and beaten for me. I'll follow him when I feel like it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, daily, and follow me. This is what I'm calling this church to. Oh, that we'd have sound doctrine and fervent, serious, precious worship of God, holy living, confessing and slaying our sins and following Jesus every day to be his people. We can't take this idea of apostasy lightly. Oh, I could tell you here, we had a lot of time, I could tell you here, even in this church over the years, of ones who snuck in, who crept in, who had unworthy motives and unbiblical ideas and tried to subvert this church. But thankfully, those attempts were never successful because here we have a people who have a heart for God. And they know the Word. And they might have been fooled for a time, but eventually they could spot the wolf. They can see the predator that came in. May God help us to continue to be a church that honors the Lord in a dying culture, in a decadent West, when apostasy is all around us and people are compromising with unbelief and false doctrine and false religions. Bereans, stand with me. Let's stand together. Let's be a faithful people. No matter how dark it gets, I believe a greater day is coming. If not in my lifetime, maybe in my children's lifetime, if not in their lifetime, a day is coming. Let us be faithful to the end. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scripture, the power of it, and the warning that we have of false teachers and false doctrines. Lord, help us as a church to be what we need to be for your glory. May this Lord's Day be a day of rest and praise and joy. And may we just rejoice in the things of God and glory in our forgiveness, glory in our standing in Christ, and rejoice that we have fellowship, Father, with you through Jesus Christ, through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a joyful relationship and fellowship we have. And we give you praise. All these things we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.